Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 again as we return to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And it is the pinnacle of the book. This is where he's been taking us all this time. 24 weeks. Here we are. We're there. This is the meat of it. Because he's proved to us that Jesus is greater than the angels. That Jesus is greater than Abraham. That Jesus is greater than Moses. That Jesus is greater than the law. That the new covenant is superior to the old. Therefore, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Don't turn back. Don't stop. Don't sputter. He gives us the example in chapter 11 of all these people who follow Jesus, no matter the cost. And so when we come to chapter 12, we have these three great exhortations to those of us who claim the name of Jesus Christ, who claim to be Christians. If this is true, then take these exhortations to heart and live these. The first exhortation that we talked about last week was to run the race. Run the race that God has set before you. The second exhortation is to endure chastisement. And boy, that's not something we really like to talk about or want to talk about. But it's interesting that that is the exhortation here. And so that's what we'll be looking at today. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, I thought the best way to deal with this was to ask and answer four questions that kind of come to the forefront from the text. So before we unpack it, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the precious Word of God. Certainly what a key chapter of Scripture. And we pray, oh God, that we would digest it. Take it into our system and, Lord, make it live there. We pray that this truth would be so real to us in a world that's unreal. And so help us, Lord, to be that peculiar people you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, as we go through life and the hurts of life and the hard things of life, to simply follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we begin in verse 4. Verse 4 says, you have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Now, that's just a short verse, and it's kind of easy to read through it, but it's a key verse. This is key to understanding where we're going today and connecting where we were last week. So if you were running the race and you're focusing on Jesus, now he says you've not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So the question that we ask here, what does he mean, striving against sin? Notice he says, you've not resisted to bloodshed. Now, if we do some research on that, we find that that was a phrase used of the ancient gladiators. And so there were those gladiators who wouldn't tap out. It didn't matter how close to death or even death. They wouldn't yield. And so that's where that phrase comes from, that resisting to blood. And so he says, listen, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed. And so he's talking about their lives. And there certainly was a lot of prejudice against them, certainly from the Jewish community, because they had come out of Judaism. And so their brothers, sisters, families were putting a lot of pressure on them. But their lives weren't required of them. Now we know if you were in Jerusalem, we know that there Stephen died, and we know indeed that James also was killed. So Jerusalem was a little bit differently, but if we go out into where Christendom was and the gospel had gone, the pressure came from the other Jewish brothers and sisters who were going to punish them for becoming Christians. So in the context here, we're talking about apostasy in the light of increasing persecution. That helps us then in understanding why they might be going back. Because you wonder, if you've experienced a new covenant, why would you go back to the old? I mean, you talk about what a burden the old was. Well, part of it was, it's what they knew, and part of it was family pressure. They were getting lots of pressure. And so it might be convenient to kind of go back to it and to kind of, you know, I love Jesus, but I keep all the sacrifices and I do all the feasts and I do all the stuff, but I love Jesus. And it cannot be that way. The new covenant and the old covenant cannot be combined. They are totally unique. And so the one supersedes the other. And so he tells them here, listen, the pressure's going to be put on. And you've not yet resisted the blood. It hasn't required your life striving against sin. And so the answer to the question is, what does it mean to strive against sin? It means to overcome the temptation to turn from Christ and embrace sin because of outside pressure. Or the pressure of the culture. Certainly that was true in their life. The pressure was to return, to really apostatize. And that's exactly what we face, isn't it? See, you see how relevant it is to us? We haven't resisted to blood yet, striving against sin, but the pressure's there. the pressure of the culture to conform. I find it interesting because the culture always is telling us, you know, Pastor Jim, you need to be more open-minded. You know what open-minded means? Agree with me. That's what open-minded means. If you don't agree with me, well, you're not open-minded. But what about what the scripture says? Oh, well, you're just not open-minded. Because you don't agree with me. And so this is the culture. But what has changed is that now in America, which has never happened before, you will be punished for not conforming. And we have the case, two cake makers, one in our own state, one in the state of Colorado. And in my view, this isn't going to go away. Now, I know there was a big Supreme Court decision, and we thank God for a correct decision. But, and yet, the man in Colorado, they're back at it again, right? And so this isn't going to go away anytime soon, if ever. And this was happening to them as well. And so as this started ratcheting up, they had to decide, were they going to follow Jesus or not? You've got to decide that too. Somewhere you've got to decide, am I really going to follow Jesus when the culture calls me names? Am I really going to follow Jesus when the culture looks at me as a hater? Am I really going to follow Jesus if it costs me my job? Am I really going to follow Jesus if it costs me my life? That's where we're approaching in America today. Let's be real. There are legions of Christians who already are folding their tents. They're already folding their tents. They're already giving in. They're already conforming to the world rather than to Christ. And certainly this issue of gay marriage and homosexuality and sodomy, those are the issues that are really going to divide us, and that's not going to go away. And either we believe the word of God or we don't. And either we believe as God has ordained marriage between a man and a woman, this is so clear and has always been the custom of humanity until now. So either we're going to follow Christ or we won't. And that was their issue. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. But certainly that was coming. So now we start talking about chastisement because we get into verses 5, 6, and 7. And so what we take from this then is understanding that chastisement in this context isn't always about punishment, but rather about correction. Correction that makes us dependent on God. Because we can't take 5, 6, and 7 out of the context of verse 4. If we do that, I think we miss the point. And that happens a lot. But verse 4, he's talking about resisting the bloodshed, striving against sin, not conforming to the culture. And then he's talking about the pushback of the culture and just difficult things we go through in life because of that. And because that is true, that should draw us to God, not away from God. When that happens, we should be running to him, not away from him. The problem with the Hebrew Christians is they were beginning to run away instead of running to. And so his exhortation is, listen, when these hard things come in your life, run to Christ. Don't run away from him. So let's look at then divine chastisement, what it is. Look with me now at verses 5 and 6. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So this is a quote from Proverbs 3. So put your handy-dandy Bible marker there. And let's look at that in the ancient text. Proverbs chapter 3. Because I think the context of that quote is important to us. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Proverbs the 3rd chapter, 5th verse. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 reads this way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Boy, what good verses for today. Especially when we're thinking about conforming to the culture. Verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So what we see in the context is we have the blessings of God and the correction of God. He's just like an earthly father who corrects us when we're going in the wrong direction. The point here is God is involved in our life, both of blessing and correction. And chastisement or correction is a part of that. In the Greek, that word for correction or chastisement back here in Hebrews is tutorage, and from which we get the word tutor. And we think of a tutor, when you're not getting math, you get a tutor, right? Comes to you, gets you caught up. But it was here, we understand the culture was a little different. The guy who was the tutor or the schoolmaster was the guy who made sure you got to class. He was a servant who followed you with a stick. And if you wandered off, he got you back on the road, so you got to class on time. When our son was just in first grade, I don't know what we were thinking. He walked to school. And we didn't walk him to school. He just walked, you know, little town. So one day the teacher says, you know your son is late to school, right? No idea. How can he be late to school? So mom sits him down. How come you're late to school? I wondered why they were starting it without me. Because there was a building project along the way. And, of course, he got fascinated. We needed a tutor to get him there. And that's what the tutor did. That's why when Paul says the law is like our schoolmaster to bring us to, he's like that. He takes us there. It takes us there. He drives us there. He's harsh at times. And so we see here the chastisement of God is a correction. And sometimes we don't even know. It's not always about rebellion. Sometimes we don't even know we're off track. I don't know if you've ever driven in Saskatchewan. I went to school in Saskatchewan, and I came from Idaho, so driving in Saskatchewan was totally different. No hills, just flat, everything's straight. So you're driving straight, north to south. You just go miles after miles after miles, and then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, the road will turn right for a quarter mile, and then it'll go south again. Well, this drove me crazy. So I ask, why do your roads go straight and then take a 90-degree turn for a quarter mile and then start again? And they said, because all of those roads are on the longitude, and because of the curve of the earth, you're slowly getting off, and so they bring you back. That's amazing to a guy in Idaho where we have no straight roads. Don't care about longitude. But they do. And so they have to correct the road because of the curve of the earth. So sometimes God brings things in our life because we don't even realize we're drifting, and he seeks to bring us back to center. And so we'll answer the question this way. Chastisement, then, is correction with purpose. It isn't always about rebellion. Now, that's usually true. When there's rebellion in our life, then certainly we have chastisement. But that's not always the case. Sometimes as parents, we correct our children, but it's not about rebellion. It's just because they're wrong, especially if you're teaching a kid to drive. Have you ever done that? It's crazy. Okay, it would be better if you didn't hit the bridge today. So I don't know if you drove with your kids. They took driver's training. They didn't know how to drive. And the guardrail is right here, honey. It's right. Click, 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 click. That would be us. And so you correct your children. You tell them, you know, let's just move over a little bit. That center line gives you plenty of room here. So we correct them. It's not because they're rebellious. It's because they need correction. But oftentimes, our view is, if something bad has come in our life, it's because sin, it's because we're just not good enough, it's because God is punishing us. And that's just not always true. So I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. Sometimes it's true. Sometimes because of sin in our life, God is bringing things into our life to break us, to bring us to the end of ourselves. But not always. Sometimes things happen and God has a purpose for them simply to bring us back to center. Or sometimes simply to give him glory. Now, John chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was obvious to them. They had a child, it was blind. Okay, whose fault was it? His parents? Or was it his? Maybe a future sin. How come God would allow him to be born blind? And notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed. I must work the work of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus healed him and he could see. And so Jesus' point was, this isn't about either of their sin. This isn't about sin in their life. This is about God doing something great and a miracle happening and the glory of God. So we need to look at these adversities and understand that sometimes bad things happen to good people. We live in a sin-cursed world. That's bad things happen to good people, and God doesn't give us a pass. But God knows all about it. Certainly that was true with Joseph. Joseph's brothers hated him. They sold him. And then when he was in Egypt, he was thrown in jail. He had a miserable life for a long time. But ultimately, God was in control of that situation. And so we see that God uses these things for our good and his glory. He wants to strengthen us and he wants to stretch us. But we don't always see the purpose. And certainly Job didn't. If you read the book of Job, and they talk about the patience of Job, but all through the book of Job, Job is going, why me? That's what he says through the whole book. If you really read Job, Job's going, I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why me? Why is this happening to me? And his friends are all around him going, oh yeah, you did. You did something, buddy. I didn't do anything. Why is this happening to me? And finally, Job comes face to face with God. And God said to Job, would you condemn me that you may be justified? Would you condemn me that you might be justified? In other words, are we really going to question God when God is saying, listen, I'm the potter, you the clay. There's a point to this. You may not see it. It doesn't matter. I understand it. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we have to learn to examine the issues in our life and look at this. What is God doing here? And will I trust him through it? Will I really trust God no matter what life may bring me? That's the point, and that's the point of faith. And so we endure the difficult things, the corrections, the chastisement, because we truly believe God is in control, and we're going to follow him through. And so we ask the third question here then, well, why chastisement? Why do we have these trials or tribulations in life? And it really comes down to four reasons. The first reason is because of poor choices. If you make poor choices, you're going to reap what you sow. That is just a basic principle of Scripture. You reap what you sow. So if you choose to smoke, you're probably going to have health issues. You may have lung cancer. Don't blame God for that. You chose to smoke. And because you did, here's the consequences. It's so obvious to us. So we reap what we sow. We make bad choices, we reap bad consequences. But the second reason is because of rebellion. When there is rebellion in our lives, when we shake our fist at God, when we know what's right and we don't do it, then God is going to bring us to the end of ourselves. Whatever it's going to take, God is going to bring us to our knees, just like an earthly father corrects us. The third reason, again, is because we live in a sin-cursed world, and yes, bad things do happen to good people. And that's the hardest of all. We think, but why, Lord? And yet, God still uses these things, ultimately for his purpose, even if we don't see it, to conform us to the image of Christ. But there's one more reason. Look with me now at the scriptures, verses 7 through 10 here. In 7 through 10, it says, if you endure chastising, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And they indeed for a few days chastened us, as it seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So the fourth reason why difficult things or bad things may happen to you is because we are the children of God. Because you bear the name of Jesus. Sometimes just because you're a child of God, bad things may happen to you. And certainly that was true in the lives of the Hebrew people and many of the people throughout Scripture. Certainly we have here the example of Jesus back in verse 3. Hebrews 12:3 says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. They hated him. They hated Jesus. And if you claim the name of Jesus, if you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be countercultural, and the world's going to hate you too. It is obvious. The world's going to hate you too if you're a light in the darkness, because the world hates the light. It hurts their eyes. And so, listen, that he endured hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul, but keep running the race. So if we're going to look at Jesus as our example, let's really look at Jesus. Turn with me then to Mark chapter 15, please. Mark 15, beginning at verse 15. We'll read through verse 32. Mark 15:15. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, and I find that phrase interesting, wanting to please the people. Your Christian life can never be about pleasing everybody else. There's only one person to please, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, and Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. And then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And then they compelled a certain man, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." And with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled which said, "He was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves with the scribes, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. So we see Jesus. You think Christianity doesn't cost anything? You think it's going to be easy? Look at Jesus. This is what it cost. Should we expect less? Should we expect less? This is what it cost. The scorn, the ridicule, the crucifixion. And the question that we ask is why? And the answer to the why is love. Because God loved us, he gave his son to bear the wrath of God and the scorn of men. And so if we go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, it talks about love. It says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," or he corrects us, because he wants to bring us back to himself. It is not for some object without reason. It's for a purpose, because God wants to bring us back to himself because he loves us. But it goes on to say, if you're without chastisement, in other words, if there's no pushback from the culture, then are you truly a child of God? That's what he's asking us in verse 8. If the world can't recognize Christ in you, is Christ really in you? That's the point, isn't it? It's like the story of the young guy who came to know Christ in a logging camp. And he hated to go back up to that logging camp with rough guys. It was terrible. Went up there. So he came back after the season was over. And the pastor asked him, "How did it go being a Christian?" He said, "Oh, great." Nobody knew. Nobody knew. You see, you can't be a secret Christian if Christ is in you. He comes out in every way, and the world pushes back. And so he says, if there's no chastisement, if God isn't bringing you back to center, if the world's not pushing back, then maybe it's illegitimate. Maybe you're not a son. And as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, the very end of 2 Corinthians, he said, "Examine yourselves, are you truly in the faith?" Certainly that's what we need to do. Or are we just playing a game? Are we just playing church? Are we just kind of following easily? But when the pressure comes, we fold. Go away to college. Pressure comes. Do we fold? You see, here, there's testing grounds out there that are going to prove, is our faith true? Is it real? How important it is then that we walk well, that we endure the corrections, that we endure the chastisements. So the last thing we want to talk about in verse 11, our last question is, how should we respond to chastisement? Verse 11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it," and that thought trained by it, exercised by it, have learned something from it. So when we face these adversities of life, it should bring us closer to Christ. It should put our eyes on him. It should correct our vision. And the end of verse 10, it says that we may be partakers of his holiness. especially when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We understand this is about holiness, and it should produce holiness in us. And so the response should be to follow closer, to follow better. It isn't joyful, and it isn't wrong to dislike it, especially the hardships of life. But I think it is wrong to despair. Because when we despair, that means we're unwilling to accept the will of God. Romans 8:28, that's what that's all about. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you take that verse in its context, he's talking about the hard things of life. God allows these hard things in our life for our good and his glory. So let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians in the second chapter. Philippians chapter 2, as Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. And notice what Paul says here. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Understand what it means to really be saved, what it took to save you. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is doing a work in you that is about his purpose and his pleasure. And so, therefore, within the body, verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. Notice, children of God without fault, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's where we are. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. And so don't be surprised when the culture pushes back. Verse 16. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now notice verse 17. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He was in jail. That wasn't fair. He was just preaching the gospel. He wasn't hurting anybody. He wasn't cheating anybody. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He hadn't broken any laws. But he's in jail. Because the culture now is really pushing back. And it's going to cost him his life. He's going to die because of this. But what does he say? I'm being poured out for you. That you could hear the gospel. That God could use me in your life. And so you see, the Christian view isn't about this life. It's about the next. It's about what God's doing here. To really have great impact on the next. And so God is at work. Paul did not hold this life dear. So to answer the question, how should we respond to chastisement? As we consider our lives, as we consider this journey we on, how is God correcting me? How is God teaching me? And so we need to ask then, we need to accept what we're going through right now. And then we need to ask, how is God going to be glorified in this? How is God going to be glorified in me? And of course, Jesus is our greatest example. Back up in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that was the mind of selflessness. Keep going. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, look beyond now what's coming. Heaven. Hallelujah. This hurts, but one day it will stop. Here we may not be whole. Here we may suffer the ravages of a sin-cursed world, but one day, heaven's coming. Live like you believe it. Live like it's real. And so Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and we'll close. Hebrews 12, 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He ran the race. He endured the cross. Consider him and keep your focus. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I don't know what you're going through right now. Maybe you're going through hard and difficult times. Whatever it may be or whatever may happen tomorrow, God has his hand in it. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And he desires you to walk well through it. take up your cross and follow Jesus. Shall we pray? Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are the great, the almighty God. You are sovereign over our lives. You know what tomorrow will hold. You know all about us. And so we thank you. We thank you that you have seen fit to redeem us for your purpose. And all God's people said, amen.